Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for June the 4th, 2015, broadcasting from the home of Redemptionism, where we love every train of thought coming out of the Station of Freedom. We're coming to you from the spit-polished GR Studios in Nashville, Tennessee, where with Socrates, that old Greek philosopher, we say, everyone tells you what to do and what's good for you. They don't want you to find your own answers. They just want you to believe theirs. And here from Houston, Texas, is our great unteacher himself, the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams. G'day, Mike.
You sure that wasn't me that said that?
Mate, you know what? I wanted to go straight into that if we can, because we do tell people what to think, really, don't we?
No, we do not tell people what to think.
But when people send in their questions and we answer them, aren't we being somewhat definitive in what we're saying? We're not saying, hey, listen, we don't give a rat's what you believe or what you think, but this is what we think, and we know that these people admire you, so aren't we kind of leading them a little bit?
If they were not asking us questions, yes, that would be true. But see, we're not saying we don't care what you think, because they've not expressed to us what they think. They say, we have a question. What about this and this compared to this or that? And sometimes it's not even compared to. So no, your accusation is untrue.
It's not. Oh, it's gone straight to 8 already out of 10.
All the way.
Okay, yeah. The meter is...
rebuke you, Bears Barlow, in the name of Jesus.
Can I get an amen?
How dare you tell me I tell people to think like I think. You stop doing that and start following along immediately.
Michael, we're right into it this week. We've got a lot to cover, and we're going to start this week with our dear friend, Pat Robertson. Now, Pat Robertson has said some mighty amusing things over time, but in my opinion, very few are more amusing than this one.
Pat, this is Carrie, who says, I buy a lot of clothes and other items at Goodwill and other secondhand shops. Recently, my mom told me that I need to pray over the items, bind familiar spirits, and bless the items before I bring them into the house. Is my mother correct? Can demons attach themselves to material items?
Can demonic spirits attach themselves to inanimate objects? The answer is yes. But I don't think every sweater you get from Goodwill has demons in it. but in a sense, your mother's just being super cautious. So, hey, it didn't hurt you anything to rebuke any spirits that happen to have attached themselves to those clothes.
So, Michael, he says, it doesn't hurt to do it. Perhaps I should go around my neighborhood and pray over every house and pray over every street lamp. It couldn't hurt to do it except waste my life.
Exactly. If you did everything that it couldn't hurt to do it, goodness, oh my. But, yeah, I remember this going around. Oh my gosh, it got really bad. I remember owls are mentioned as, there's some place in the Old Testament that talks about things that are in the pit or something, and there were owls and frogs that were listed. So you couldn't have an owl or a frog in your house, a macrame. That was back in the 70s when they were doing macrame everything. And I remember us telling the group I was with, told them, this lady, she had to get rid of this macrame owl. And the guys that worked with me none of us really went along with that. And I remember we were visiting someone's home, and the owners of the home were not there, but one of the guys went in to use the restroom. We were being hosted there at this house while we were there in town, actually still working for Norval Hayes. And one of the guys went into the bathroom, and we heard him screaming.
This is a family show. You do know that, don't you?
Yes.
Okay.
We went into the restroom, and we heard him screaming, come tearing out of the bathroom and falling in the floor, and what's wrong? What's wrong? He said, there's a demon in the bathroom. There's a demon in the bathroom. We went running into the bathroom, and there was a wizard air freshener sitting out the back of the. So we knew he was demonstrating his lack of belief that this was really true. So we all got a kick out of it. But there were actually people who were throwing wizard air fresheners away and anything, you know.
How about those dirt devil vacuum cleaners?
I'm sure that I don't even know if they had them then, but they would have definitely been throwing them out. You know, it's nice to live in the tranquility of it wouldn't hurt to do it.
Well, if we did everything it wouldn't hurt to do, Pat Robertson, we'd be turning you off. Oh. Yeah, that's what we'd do for you, Pat Robertson.
Wouldn't hurt anybody at all.
Nuh-uh, because we think, Pat, that you are a bonehead. Second story up today, Michael, is... part of me doesn't want to even bring this story up, but it part of me really does. And it is this story about a guy, a good Christian man, who makes games up. He does video games, as good Christian men should. And his game was, it went live onto a game, a host on the web where people could download it, and they did. And it was called Kill the Faggot. Mm. And here's how the game works. The game makes very clear that its goal is to shoot and kill gay people, with liberal use of the pejorative F word in the game's title. Players get points for killing gays, more points if the person killed is transgender, and they lose points for any straight people they kill. It's hard to make a judgment call about the most offensive thing in this game, Mike, but you hear the game, when you've killed someone, the game celebrates the kill by saying, AIDS carrier eliminated. Mike, this guy is a Christian. He also makes money out of his Christian skate shoe company. Hasn't been all that successful, but which is why he's trying his hand at different things. But this guy claims to be a Christian, says that he's doing the work of the Lord. And I say that any religion which permits people to think that it is okay to murder abortionists or kill gays, any religion that would do that, and obviously his Christian religion does it, any religion that permits any human being to think that this is in any way normal, I mean, if there was a hell, it's got to be straight out of hell, hasn't it?
Well, you know, sad thing is that this guy probably has... healthy clientele for his product, but you know, we're really against anyone who would advocate the harm or the murder of anyone at all, based on anything at all. Number one, justice. Even if it were justice, we would not support the advocation of the murder of someone that's taken the law into our own hands. And and we don't do that. That's not how we do things. We don't advocate the murder of pedophiles. We do not advocate the murder of murderers at the hands of anybody. What he is advocating is not only murder, he's advocating anarchy against an entire social structure that people take these matters into their own hands, regardless of what it is. So, yeah, it's. I think the thing that is even more disturbing to me than the fact that it's gays is that anyone of any mentality would think that taking these things into their own hands, regardless of what they think about them, is a safe and sane and Christian thing to do. Just do it yourself.
I was so suspicious of this, I had to check that the story was real. Oh, this has got to be a joke. like The Onion or something like that.
Yeah.
Mate, I read it on the Huffington Post as well. I mean, all you got to do is just Google the words kill the faggot and you're going to find out that this story is real. I would, how much we would love to think that it was not real, but it is, and that's what religion will do to you. Religion is based on do this, don't do that, do this, get good, do that, get bad. And that's religion for you. Self-righteous religion. And every time you find it, you're going to find angry, angry people.
They are there. And the thing that I'm looking forward to is that, I think this one of the letters we're going to touch on brings out that we think that this gospel is really going to win out in the long run. And I agree with that. I know I'm kind of preempting our one of our really good letters that we have, but I just thought about that. I had someone, one of my friends called yesterday and told me about the new movie that's out called Tomorrowland. And, boy, a drastic break from all of the movies that's been coming out of Hollywood of a terminal generation, whether it is, Nicolas Cage. I've never been more embarrassed in my life at Nicolas Cage than him doing that.
He's put out some good stuff, and you've got to just think. And we're talking about the movie,
the Rapture movie. Yeah.
And Nicolas Cage has done some excellent work in his life, and I shake my head at this, mate.
I couldn't believe it. Just a few years ago, he became a private member of the of my Facebook because of the grace. Evidently he's heard something about the grace, and it's like, oh, geez, I need to go on Facebook and contact my friend and find out what in the world's going on here. But this Tomorrowland is, it sounds like I'm already encouraging people, because this was a gospel revolutionary that had seen this. It just came out. And I had seen the advertisement for it, but it sounds like some of the things that we talk about the gospel revolution, about a future that really is profoundly good, if we make the choices that could be made based on a gospel mindset of the absence of judgment and guilt. So, I'm really looking forward to getting out there. Our kids have been bombarded with end of the world movies. The meteorite meteor that's hits the earth. And
how about our generation?
Oh man, the whole generation has been bombarded with it from Christianity. We used to only have to deal with the end time doctrine out of churches, but Hollywood found out that it sells.
They were late to the show, weren't they?
Oh my gosh. And basically the world had a outside of religion had a basic predisposition to think that the world is going to keep on going and could get better. But oh my gosh, I bet if we listed all the movies in the last 10 years that have come out that are apocalyptic movies.
That whole genre of zombie stuff.
Yes. Yep.
I mean, right there you probably have got half of the, yeah. Oh boy.
So it's all terminal, so this Tomorrowland though is supposed to really be, this is what the future is going to be like.
It's a positive option.
Yes, it is a very positive thing, and in fact, they mentioned to me that it was quite like what we talk about in the Gospel Revolution. So I'm putting myself out there because I've not seen the movie.
Where did you see it? Is it in theaters or is it in Netflix or what?
No, it's in theaters now.
Okay.
They just went to the theater and saw it this weekend. So.
Well, that sounds good. If you're out there listening and you had anything to do with the production of Tomorrowland, if you're an executive producer from that movie, contact us, because we'd like to get some payoff for telling people, go and see it.
Exactly.
Mike, here is a letter we got from Stan and Glenna Bourne. Now, I don't know, is this fair dinkum? They say they come from the city of the North Pole in Alaska. Is there such a city as the North Pole?
Yes, there is.
Well, I thought it was a gag, but it is fair dinkum. Okay. So Stan and Glenn are born, wrote us this letter from the North Pole. Hey Mike, I met you in South Florida, heard you speak. It was amazing. I was able
and
to speak.
And where else would you expect people from the North Pole to be?
But I was able to speak to you on the phone. I was hurting and desperate, ashamed. I told you that I wanted to be a man of God. You told me, Stan, you are a man of God. It's been a long road. I'm so glad I found you again. So cool. You are off the chain. This is a Louisiana saying, a New Orleans saying. When people say you're off the chain, they also say top drawer. So it just means you're the best. Yes.
Cat meow. Yeah.
The cat's meow. There you go. So, Stan, fascinating. So what a great letter to receive, Mike.
Mm, it is. And is that all Stan had to say?
It's all I've got here.
Wow. Yes, and I read the letter earlier. Jeff forwarded it to me. I really appreciate the comments. Goodness gracious. It sounds like something I would say if someone would tell me that they want to be. That's what we tell people. You already be what you want to be. You are holy. You are righteous. You are perfect. And that will change someone's life. When you go from struggling to be to just being, you have gone through a gospel revolution. And there is no doubt about that. And there is nothing else in this world. We have searched and we have sifted through the religions of this planet, and we just don't know of any other. Now, if somebody comes up with one and lets us know, that's fine. That will let you know that whatever you are trying to be with God, that you already are that. And if you're trying to be holy, you already be holy. If you're trying to be righteous, you're already righteous. If you're trying to be clean, you're already clean. If you're trying to be upright, you are already been set upright. Oh, goodness. I'm going to go to preaching the gospel here if you don't stop me now.
Well, if that's what it takes, okay. One of these stories we're bringing you today, you're going to start preaching and I won't be able to shut you down. I know that. So in the WTF department this week.
Worlds that fly.
Worlds that fly. Fly apart once you associate any logic with them. This is a gospel revolution where we bring you all the news in the world of religion, one scandal at a time, boneheads and hustlers, pastors, priests and perverts. And today's story comes from Tennessee. There's no surprise there, is it really? A Tennessee pastor allegedly stole $60,000 from church. Now, that's not unusual, is it, mate? But what's unusual is he spent it on gay dating sites.
Oh, my. Well, that's not unusual either, really.
Well, it's not. But, you know, people do one of these things at a time, usually. They don't usually combine two sins like this so effectively. Back in January, police discovered Tennessee pastor Boyd Holder, Bonehead Holder, having sex with an individual in a white van which was parked in the parking lot of a vacant building. The married pastor was engaged in a sex act with an unnamed person who was definitely not his wife. The white van belonged to Victory.
He was in the church bus?
He was, yeah. Yeah, he was in the church bus. I mean, if you're going to do it, mate, do it right. That's what I say.
Exactly. Back in my sin days, I'd make sure he took the Bibles out of the room, you know.
I'd do it in the church. That would make everything in there holy and righteous, wouldn't it? So after learning about the incident, church members became suspicious of the pastor and started investigating his use of church finances. According to a former member who spoke to Kingsport Times News, after coming to the church in 2010, Holder managed to obtain a stranglehold on the church. I'd say that's the third laughable sin. The thing about religion is very interesting. It needs a ritual. It needs a community of like-minded people, and it needs a guru. Always needs a guru.
Oh,
there's
man.
Somebody at the top who, follow me. It always needs a Jim Jones or yeah. some other idiot. After poring over church financial documents, board members found that somewhere between 70 and 100 grand was missing. They confronted him in February, and he threw him out of the church. Well, that's par for the course.
Wow.
So, mate, I don't even know what to say to this.
Oh, exactly. Why? I'm not sure why to say anything about this, except the beat goes on.
Well, let me read a little bit more. Victory Apostolic Church members. Victory Apostolic Church members would like to believe that this is an isolated incident.
Isolated over how long? Yeah.
You don't get out much, do you? Members of the Victory Apostolic Church.
Well, that and, you know, what if it is an isolated incident? Does that mean, you know, as long as you only got caught once, you know, we can handle that and everything's hunky-dory? And so that's the mentality of Christianity. You know, if I only do it once and ask forgiveness, then I'm okay. But then you got to wait long enough to show that you've truly repented, because if you do it again real soon, that means you didn't really repent, which means you didn't really get forgiven. So you got to wait long enough to show that you truly repented before you can do it again, because you can't get forgiven again and real soon anyway, because real soon means you didn't repent. Repent means that you changed your ways. And if you do it again real soon, then that means you didn't change your ways, which means you didn't get forgiven when you asked for it in the first place. So then you got to start all over again. So now you got two sins to deal with. You got to ask forgiveness for that first sin again, because repentance obviously did not follow because you did it again. Now you're asking forgiveness for the first sin and the second sin. And after you've asked forgiveness for the second sin, you better wait sufficient enough time to prove that you've repented, because repent means change your ways. So if you changed your ways and you've truly repented, then you've been forgiven. So an isolated incident, that's how these people think.
Mate, just this week, you'll be pleased to know that that Chris Harrison finally grew the whatever it takes you got to grow to boot me out of his Christian group, Bible Answers to Tough Questions. And frankly, I'm not surprised. I wouldn't have tolerated me there either. If you, you know, I was frankly in your face, probably more than anyone has ever been in my face. But the question that got me kicked out, because what started it was I posted about Creflo Dollar lying on TV. I think we might cover that story later. I don't know, but Chris took great umbrage at this. Because Chris's heroes are people like, he named them. He said Joel Osteen, Creflo Dollar, Joyce Myers, and Joseph Prince. You don't criticize, and the next person to criticize a man of God on my page is going to get booted. Well, it took 24 hours, and my final post there was, I wanted to learn more about what a man of God is like. Should I take my example from Jesus overturning the tables in the temples, or would it be more appropriate for me to take an example of a man of God as calling out the religious leaders whitewashed sepulchres, painted graves? That was it, mate. He booted me well and truly. Now, without trying to put down on anyone, you and I spent an hour and a quarter with this guy in a hotel room recently. How much of that time did he spend talking about himself?
Well, I think that's about all we talked about.
That's all we talked about in that room, was talking about himself. He did raise three things that he wanted us to consider, and 5 minutes later left.
Well, the commitments, the thing that got me was, you know, I've been around a lot of pastors. And I've been around a lot of people. Now, I know recently that Chris, he took the one comment about the fact that I talked to my mom.
Oh, and, man, he sat in that meeting at Coleman and heard this, and you want to hear him. He's saying it as to anyone who listens.
No, I know. And, you know, when you'll take the sincere comment of somebody who's not making a doctrinal statement, and I don't hear back from my mom. If I ever do, I'll sure let you guys know.
Yeah, it's not like you have an ongoing conversation.
I don't know anybody that don't talk to their mama, you know, when she's been gone all those years. In fact, if you don't talk, I would suggest that you do. I found it very therapeutic and anyway, I accept people at face value until they prove to me they are not what they say they are. And the one thing that I came away from that meeting is believing in Chris Harrison. And the one thing that I was proven was that Chris Harrison proved that he is not the man he tried to present himself to be in that room, which was fair and open-minded and seeking the truth. But instead, the way he's presented himself since then is a man with a huge ego that needs to be stroked. There are pastors that are there to help the people. And then there are pastors who are pastors because they need the people to stroke their ego.
Mm.
I'm not going to tell you which one I think.
I think you just did. The reason I raised Chris Harrison is because he is an exemplar of a common thread in modern Christianity, and that is, you and I have heard all of those people that he said were his heroes, and they are all now resiling. They're walking backwards from claiming about tithes, and yet have you ever seen Joel lately? He'll say, "Bring your tithes and offerings." He doesn't teach on tithes. He just says, "Bring your tithes and offerings." Now the reason he does that is because he knows that in people's minds that word tithe comes with connotations and baggage, and he doesn't even have to tell them if you don't give tithes, you're going to get hurt. He knows that way back in their psyche, it's in there. This fear is in there. And all of these fools, none of them want to back away from using the word tithes, but they all want to pretend that they have this wholesome grasp on grace. And it surprised me until I realized that there was a very good reason for this. The moment you stop using the word tithes and you go straight to offerings, that's when you can't keep the Cadillacs in the garage anymore.
I thought one of the big things was that Chris Harrison was involved in this because of this of the Gospel Revolution's position on that everybody is redeemed. He told me in that room that he had embraced that everybody is redeemed. I don't know if his church knows that or not.
Oh, hell no. No,
of course not. No, because the money would stop. See, he can't be honest. Chris, that's what we call you to. Just be an honest man, dude. You know, with or without the title pastor, you sat there in that room and you told me that you had totally embraced that everybody's redeemed. You also said that you wanted to talk with me on an ongoing basis about what the scriptures really were. And boy, have you backpedaled on that one? Have you gone, no, what you want to do is to do this in a public way. And it's not that you have a stand on what you believe. You've got insults to offer. And we're just reporting this as it happened. But just to sit back and because you disagree with somebody, just insult them. That's childish. It's just as childish as it can be. You're the one who brought my mama into this, boy, so you're the one that's going to be suffering the wrath of Michael. I do reaffirm that ever since my mother died over 45 years ago, I explained things to her I think she needs to know. When I got my new cell phone, I felt, you know, hey, mama don't know about this. I better tell her all about it. She's never told me she wanted one, though. I'd really hoped that we had found someone else that was open to finding out they're wrong, finding out you're right. We don't care one way or the other here in the Gospel Revolution whether we find out we're right or we're wrong, because it's forward progress. And that's what we're concerned about, is saying and doing things that uplift people. Now, you say, well, why are you saying these things about Chris Harrison? Because he is a man who is claiming to be a pastor over 250 people, and he is a user of people. That's why. He is using these people to support his ego. He is not a pastor that's there for them. He is a pastor that is there for them to be his support for his insecurities. Now, don't you ever say anything about my mama again.
So here is a little conversation that Chris and I had. I've got it on in private messaging. He said, hey, man, question, do you see anything wrong with talking to your dead parents because they are with you in inverted commas? Not judging Mike for that, but why was God so specific about telling his people never to do that? What is your take? Now, Chris, number one, you got no idea what you're asking, because if you did, you'd realize this. I'll just read my answer. Did God say to never casually chat with the dead, fully expecting no reply? Or was God referring to calling up the dead, as in The Witch of Endor?
Communicating with the dead.
Yeah. With the determined idea of holding an intelligent conversation between two separate entities, one living and the other deceased. And, of course, gave me nothing in return. This is how Chris works. Chris works by putting himself out there and then refusing to answer. He likes to start a dialogue, but doesn't like to continue it if he feels he's losing. And then I asked, are you planning to follow through with Mike on the phone? You remember what he promised he'd do in the room?
Yes.
And, of course, no response.
Mm-hmm.
Chris, you and I have been friends for a couple of years, but you are not an honest man. And I have it on good authority that not only are you not honest, but there's a few things that you like that you'd be very embarrassed if other people found out about it. Now, I'm not going to tell them.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not going to tell them the stuff that you've said to me. I'm not even going to tell you the stuff that I've heard in other conversations. But I'm just going to tell you, mate, one day you are going to realize that life is not all froth and bubble. Life is not all balloons and parties and, look, it's great, I've been given a block of land to build a church on. One day you're going to realize, unless you're the ultimate liar, and you may be, I don't know, you're going to realize that truth is a much more valuable commodity than material crap. You're just going to realize it. And I hope it's not too late for you.
And it's been 2 years that people in the gospel revolution have afforded Chris a place to think, a place to make statements, and to insult everybody. Now, not insult people and say things because of what they've done. Insult them because he disagrees with them. And just to insult them for no reason whatsoever.
Because, see, after that private message between him and me about speaking to your dead mother, not only did he not answer, but then he went public and said, oh, yeah, and Mike Williams believes this and teaches that. And the guy's a gutless wonder. Hey, Chris, here I'm reading your page today. And you've just put this up on your page. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. We know you're quoting Paul here. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. Chris, you don't want people to know your weaknesses because you aren't where you say you are. Michael, this week we heard from Bill Finnegan, William Finnegan. Welcome to the show, Brother Bill, from Gainesville in Florida. He says, hello, Barris. I hope all is well. I have listened to, I think, most of the podcasts there are. I really enjoyed the Pillars podcast.
Mm-hmm. People did enjoy that.
In the 10th Pillar podcast about fulfillment, you did a study on the four views of historism, praetorism, futurism, and redemptionism. I heard you pick apart the praetorist view, saying it can't be true because it was invented by the Roman Catholic Church and the Jesuit priests. Now, I've heard proponents from each of those views do that to each other. What I see is truth in all of them. Jesus taught his coming would be in judgment on Israel in the lifetime of the first century. Revelation 1:1. Revelation 22:7. Bookends, if you ask me. Same with Daniel 9. I do not see dispensationalism at all in the Bible. I am seeing redemptionism, though. I have bought Mike's book. I'm on chapter 12. I bought one for my mum also. My point here is the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the Old Covenant, yes, was complete at the cross. I really see that. But it became physical in AD 70. We are the new covenant now. My own family thinks I'm bonkers because I was raised a Baptist. I haven't been to church in 3 years or more. The Bible and the Holy Spirit are my teachers. Christ is my God. Thank you for all you do. Keep it up. Love, Brother Bill. I've got to say, by the way, that we had just the most wonderful conversation this week on the phone, and then I see the letter.
Oh, that's wonderful. Goodness gracious. This is why we're here, folks. thank God we can move on and express and show true interest in people's hearts and minds and to build them up and for them to be able to make such transitions. And these are difficult things. These are very difficult things. To embrace something because you truly understand it now in the face of your family, your church, your friends not able to see it or understand it. You see, this is a person with integrity, Barris. This is a person who says, goodness gracious, I saw this, I believe it, and there are consequences to this. So we really do thank you for bringing the fresh air of honesty and integrity back into our conversation here, at least what we're having conversation about. So goodness gracious, wonderful. Thank you for the letter.
I think I'd just add one thing, and Mike, and that is we bring to you that which this is going to sound awfully soppy and religious, but we bring to you that which we feel has been brought to us. The Holy Spirit, as Mike often says, is a great teacher. And are we always right? No. And we believe that our strength is in the fact that we don't think that we're always right. I see value in many different views, as you pointed out here, Bill. The only thing I present myself as really definite on is the things which I've explored, researched, and feel confident that I can back up. And I welcome anyone who comes to me with honesty in their heart, without any desire to try and get me converted to their way of thinking or for me to convert them to my way of thinking, but just to have an honest conversation. That's what I prize at more than anything else, and that's where Mike is too, from what we've spoken about. Thanks, Bill. Appreciate it very much.
And also, Barris, I might add that people would be delighted to hear the process of things that you and I both have thoughts about, that we want to really know what the outcome of this is, and both approaching different issues, willing to change our minds. There's been a couple that we've talked about that one or the other of us have changed our minds about. Mm. And then there's other conversations that are still ongoing, but they are so wonderful. People would love this because we'll even make each other's points.
Yeah, we do.
It really is fun because, I mean, I remember being in conversation with you trying to explain that I didn't agree with the point you were making. You were explaining that you didn't agree with the point I was making. And then I would make a point that would agree with your point. And you did exactly the same thing. You turned around and says, well, but that would support what you're saying, wouldn't it? I perfectly understand the defensiveness of the insecurity of self-righteousness. And when your beliefs are your identity rather than Christ being identity, you have to defend because you're defending yourself.
Yes.
Not just defending your position, you're defending yourself.
When you become so invested in your belief system that you can't distinguish between it and yourself, a perceived attack on your belief system is equated to a perceived attack on yourself, or it is an attack on yourself. And that can only go in one direction, spiraling downwards. That's the only way that can go.
Yes.
Because once you become defensive, now your guard is up and you don't have that openness to talk about. No, I love the conversations that we have, Mike, because and wouldn't it be fun if people could be a fly on the wall and listen into some of them?
I've often thought that, and there's times when we will, on a PowerCast, bump into one of the things that we disagree on, and you'll hear some levity about it, and because we have not resolved some of these things, and now they're very few, and they're not things that would even make a difference to most people in the gospel revolution, but you got to understand we've dedicated our lives in their entirety to trying to work through these things. And we really want to know. There's nuances about the book of Genesis that I'm still enthralled with. You know, you've got people, Bears, this is the one I was thinking about this morning, which you've caused me to realize what's been going on in the scientific community. Do you know that people now go to school for theoretical science?
Theoretical science?
Theoretical science. Is that an oxymoron?
Is that like talking about, could there be parallel universes or timelines or something?
Yes, but it's not science. If it's theoretical, it has not become science.
No.
If it's science, it's no longer theoretical.
So. Well, yeah, but you could call it science fiction.
Yes, and but all of these things fall in the realm of theoretical. And I had this little debate with myself in my mind, and for most people who people who embrace atheism and rely heavily on science, that it's so-called, to totally disprove God, they actually are not depending on science, because science cannot prove there is no God. What they're depending on is so-called theoretical science. Why would you go ahead and cash all your chips in on a theory?
Can anything become true unless it's first imagined possible? For example, Isaac Asimov was a world-famous sci-fi writer back in the 70s, 80s, and he proposed things which are now reality. But it was science fiction then, so it was theoretical. Is there not a place for that?
Yes, there is a place always for ideas, but you don't go ahead and declare it science when it's still in the idea stage, in the theoretical stage.
And you don't go to college to learn
a theoretical science.
Oh, that's true. Oh, gosh.
Yeah, so and I said that to say these are the parameters in which we think, because science is science. Science is something that you're not going to have one group agreeing and one group disagreeing.
Because science is that, or describes that which can be reproduced without exception time after time under laboratory conditions. It's just that simple.
Yes, and theoretical science takes that outside the laboratory and says that because this, therefore that. And which reminds me that I think a lot of it's based on my favorite Latin phrase, post hoc ergo propter hoc.
Which means?
Because that happened, this happened.
Yeah, I got hit by a stone flying from a lawnmower earlier in the day. I took a shower. I took a shower, therefore I got hit by a stone. Yeah, just because
one thing follows the other.
Yeah.
And
I tell you who's excellent at that is James. When James is writing, James says, see that? Now you see why it's clear that this is. No, I don't, James. You're an idiot.
No, I don't. Yeah, you just post hoc ergo propter hoc.
He hocked away, mate. That's what he did. Michael, here is a letter from David in Dawsonville, Georgia. I was raised in Christianity, a PK of sorts, preacher's kid, and have studied the Bible close to 40 years. You're way probably better than I am, Dave. As far as I'm concerned, your message is indeed the gospel, though I would probably not have said so even a year ago. I won't labour the details of the journey, as it's not so different from yours and countless others. I am not someone who believes these days are the last days. That was a belief previously jettisoned, which truly lightened the load. Mm-hmm. And opened the door to accepting the further truth of the gospel. Nonetheless, I do believe the world is entering a cataclysmic time. One thing of interest is how much rhetoric I hear and read about people turning away from the faith. All of it, he doesn't say what faith, but all of it, of course, is cast in the most negative light possible, with the judgment of God being imminent. Yet I can only see the perceived drift and decline as a hopeful sign. What the prophets of doom really mean is people are casting off the shackles of Christianity. More power to them. The cataclysm and those aspiring to global tyranny will come and go as empire builders always have. I may not be here to see it, but I believe the essence of the gospel will shine forth in an unprecedented way in the aftermath. On to my question. In considering what I've so far absorbed from your material, Mike, what is your understanding of 2 Peter 3:16? Oh boy. In particular, the phrase, other scriptures. Conservative Christians quickly point to this as proof the New Testament is also scripture, but I suspect there's a hole in their reasoning somewhere. Thank you for your time. Respectfully. Hey, you got respect from this dude, mate.
How about that?
Most people just say, well,
hey, dude.
They say nothing, really. Hey, dude. Yeah, g'day, dude. Respectfully, David from Dawsonville, Georgia.
Thank you, David, so very much. Yes, we crossed this bridge many years ago when I thought the best place in the world to go teach that the New Testament was not scripture would be Tulsa, Oklahoma.
Yeah, well, you haven't always been the brightest, have you?
I have not. Oh, my goodness. Somebody forgot to polish the silver that morning, I think. So. But anyway, first off, I'm really glad for the question. But let me point out that this is indeed where, as you say, Dave, where Christianity hangs its hat on the New Testament being scripture. Now, let me tell you why they hang their hat here. It's the only possible nail to hang it on. There is no other place that they can even take out of context. When you realize that these people disagreed with each other, to think that one of them would have affirmed that the other one's teachings was scripture, when the very man writing this letter is writing it in part in rebuke of Paul's teaching, Paul rebuking him, goodness gracious, it gets quite the review for sure. Now, what I would like to do, Barris, instead of just addressing this verse, as we really like to see things in context. Now, remember, Paul taught things called the gospel of peace and the gospel of grace. Paul taught that there are three major offenses to God's grace. One of the offenses was to say that you have any righteousness based on keeping law. He said it is an offense to God's grace to say that you could sin again and recover from it after the cross, because sin's done away with completely. And Paul went into detail and said, if you can sin again under this covenant the way you did under the last one, you're in worse shape now than you would have been under the first covenant, because that is a total insult to the work of the cross. Paul also said that people that go around teaching that judgment is still coming after the cross, that God is angry after the cross, that in any way, or that there's any judgment coming after this work that took place at the cross, that was an offense to God's grace. So keep that in mind, and now I'm going to rely on my favorite reader in the world, and that's Barris Bartlett, to pull up this chapter of Peter's writings and read this chapter. Start at the top of the chapter and read through this. Now listen to this, knowing that Paul taught the three offenses to God's grace. If you say there's judgment coming in the future, if you say that sin has to be dealt with again, And if you say that keeping a law can make you right with God, those things offend God's grace.
We're reading from 2 Peter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write to you, in which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you might be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior.
Well, wait a minute. Wait. I want you to see that Peter just equated the teachings of the apostles and the laws of Moses, that what they say to do and what Moses said to do, on equal footing. This is unprecedented to even think. So, continue.
Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the way. Is this guy on drugs? For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished.
Hey, we know that. I don't know anybody ignoring that.
Well, he's talking about the flood of Noah, but
exactly.
He couldn't have said it in less words. He sounds like a lot of preachers on it. Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men.
Isaiah's comparison was between the flood of Noah and the cross. Look what Peter has done with this teaching. Do you hear that Peter is saying that what Isaiah said would be fulfilled at the cross, Peter is saying it was not fulfilled at the cross. He is saying that this world that now exists is being reserved unto judgment. And I challenge you to go back and read Isaiah. Isaiah said, for this is as the waters of Noah unto me, and went right straight through from there and compared the cross. Now, Peter has skipped over the cross, forgotten the cross, and said a day of judgment is coming, just like the waters of Noah.
Jesus addressing Peter and addressing the spirit that was motivating Peter said, get thee behind me, Satan. I wonder if Peter ever overcame that weakness of letting Satan talk through him. Okay, reading now from verse 8 of 2 Peter chapter 3. But beloved, do not be ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day.
Oh, wow, isn't that bears? Now, suddenly, to make sure that the day of the Lord is now a indescribable and a non-time frame declaration, we now have turned, oh, well, now you can't be that narrow about attempting to interpret the scriptures, because one day with the Lord is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. The deception in this single comment from Peter is what hangs Christianity up. This is ignorance, because, if you take the scriptures and the prophecies, they were very time sensitive. It tells you in what year that they were given. It tells you what would be happening, how many years would pass, and this would happen and that would happen, and at the end of this year and at the end of that year, and also all of the prophecies to be fulfilled with a profound description, the day of the Lord. The day of our God. And then, because your doctrine doesn't fit the cross, you say, oh, well, a day could be 1,000 years. Well, it's been 1,000 years, dude. It's been 2,000 years. And your prophecy still has not happened. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Oh, preach it, brother. That's okay. Mike, it's the height of ignorance and I mean that in the classical sense of the word, and it's a height of arrogance when our presumptions do not match reality, that somehow reality has got to be wrong and not our presumptions.
So we change the parameters of thought altogether.
Yeah.
We move the goalposts.
Oh.
I think they call it in a football metaphor.
I reckon you're right.
You just moved the goalpost. Peter, you just moved the goalpost. The goalpost was the cross.
Where did he get this thousand-year concept from?
Where monkeys get their poo, I think. I don't know.
So he's flinging poo at other monkeys. Okay.
He really is.
Verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night.
Mm. Oh.
In which?
Oh.
In which? Just hold up, will you?
I can't take
it. Moan and scream at the end of this sentence. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Okay, now.
No! Oh, Peter, you and your, it may not have been on that day, so we're going to add another 1,000 years. Well, we've exhausted that 1,000 years plus another 1,000 years. And you're still wrong. You've been wrong. You will be wrong 5,000 years. You'll be wrong 5,000,000 years from now, because the cross is the place of redemption. The cross is the place where works are burnt up. The cross is the place where the heaven and earth was changed. The cross is the place of the fulfillment of all scriptures, all law. See, he thinks that this is scripture that is unfulfilled. Peter believes these scriptures are unfulfilled. So keep that in mind as we approach his little comment about the scriptures here at the end. He has declared he does not believe that there's a new heaven and a new earth yet. He does not believe that judgment has come to this planet yet. He does not believe that works have been dealt with yet. He does not believe the day of the Lord has arrived yet. Remember that as we continue.
Verse 13. Of 2 Peter chapter 3. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness.
Oh. Oh, you just blew your cover, dude. The cross brought righteousness. He's still waiting for righteousness. But he is correct. You see, all of the things he said are correct quotes of the scriptures. He just does not believe the scriptures have been fulfilled, Barris. And he says here that this new heaven and this new earth, righteousness will dwell there. Well, I got good news for Peter. If I could talk to dead people and they hear me and understand, Peter would be my number one. Resurrect him from the dead and explain this to him. Oh, my gosh. I just think you'd be thrilled. But if Paul couldn't get through to him, I don't know that I could either.
Verse 14. Wherefore, beloved? And I'm sorry, I just got to interject this. Listen very carefully to what he says here, and that'll tell you exactly what he believes. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, meaning a new heaven and a new earth and everything burning up with a fervent heat.
Judgment and wrath and anger, yeah.
So, beloved, seeing you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless.
Jesus, hello, Jesus, calling on Jesus. Does anybody in this chapter know Jesus?
You know, every time Paul opens a letter, he says, peace. Peace to you.
Yes, grace and peace unto you.
But Peter says, you don't know whether you got peace yet. Be diligent that you may be, future tense, found of him in peace, without spot. He's not without spot yet. And blameless. He ain't blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. What the heck does that mean? Where on the long suffering of our Lord is salvation? What on earth is he trying to say here?
That God has held off these things. God has held off on bringing the wrath and the judgment because you have to purify yourself and get yourself ready for his coming. He doesn't say his coming will make you pure. He says that you must make yourself pure so that when he gets here, he will accept you.
Hmm.
That's what he said, Barris, plain out.
And the only reason why you're not dead already is because of God's patience. Okay.
Well, it's just God's patience. God's, you know, may take another 1,000 years. You may live and die, but God's patience. You know, this judgment's coming. It's going to come, and there'll be a new heaven. Believe me, righteousness will eventually reign, but you better get your house in order because he's coming.
And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him. Apparently, you know, James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask. Mm-hmm. Well, James, you didn't get your prayers answered, and Peter, I'm starting to believe you didn't get yours answered either. But, and what you're telling us here is, I'm sorry, mate, I shouldn't be letting you say all this.
No.
But right here, what you're telling us is that Paul had different wisdom to you, according to the wisdom given to him.
Yes.
As compared to the wisdom given to me. So, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which some things are hard to be understood.
Mm.
Well, you should have prayed for more wisdom, Peter. Then you'd have understood them.
So hard to be understood.
Which they that are unlearned and unstable wrestle with, or rest,
mm-hmm.
W-R-E-S-T.
Set aside. Is that what that means also?
I'm just doing that right now. Strebel. To torture to death, to pervert. Strong's is pretty good here. It comes from, let me see the word that it's coming from. To turn around, strafo, of course. Epistrafo means repentance. So it's that's turning around, epi, around. Strafo, to turn. So it means to turn around, which many people turn around. Okay, let's have a look at verse 16. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. W-R-E-S-T, not rest as in sleeping. As they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. You know, the 3:16s in the Bible, they're almost uncannily coincidental. If you read, is it 2 Timothy 3:16? And I mention this for a good reason. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Paul is referring to exactly the same. Now, the word here that's used is graphe, or writings, which could have been, it could have been holy writings, such as what the Jews felt the Old Testament were, or it could have been simply wise writings. It could have been anything, but the word is graphe, from which we get the English word graphite, which is used in the making of pencils, which is about, you know, writings. So, let's go back again to 2 Peter. For me, here is the lay-down Messiah. Here is the unchallengeable claim. Now, when did the New Testament be made scripture? It got made scripture in 400 AD, roughly thereabouts. And you really think that when Peter and Paul were writing, that was already scripture? What, just because they wrote it?
Yeah. Oh, these Jewish men would not, that the thought would never have come into their minds.
No. No, they wouldn't.
Regardless of the position they took.
But when you think about it, the only scriptures that they had at the time was the Old Testament. Christians use this mercilessly, and they never once say the obvious, which is, how could these have been scriptures before they were made even into a canon 400 years later, 300 years later? And how could they be scripture when the only scriptures they knew were the Old Testament? When Jesus said, the scriptures, they all talk of me. What? He was talking about what Paul was going to say and Peter was going to? I don't think so.
Yeah, talk about, you showed one of the definitions there was torture. You talk about a tortured verse. to bring out of this verse and this verse only, that the New Testament is Scripture? Dave, thank you so much for bringing this question to us. I think we got a couple more verses after this, though, don't we, Pierce?
We do, we do. Verse 17, "You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." Oh, not fall from the grace of God, but fall from your own steadfastness.
"And seeing that you know these things before." He's referring to everything he said in the first part of the chapter.
Well, you've got to ask yourself, he's talking about how the future holds the secrets. Nothing was finished at the cross. It's all going to happen in the future. There's going to be burning up, and there's going to be this, that, and the other. And the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and all these things will be dissolved. What person should you now be in holy conversation and godliness, and the fervent heat, and yada, yada, yada. And then he says, which Paul also talks about in the scriptures, why, what has that got to do with the price of tea in China? An account, and suddenly he switches from one. He's like James. His logic is, it's pitiful, actually. "Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you." What's that got to do with the argument he's making?
Mm-hmm.
And where did Paul say all the stuff he's talking about? What is he talking about? "You therefore, beloved, seeing you know before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked..." Who's he talking about here, mate?
You know, I've read through this many, many times. And unless he is just so brazen as to call Paul the beloved and the wicked all at the same time.
Oh, well, you've got to remember, he didn't have the, can I say cojones?
Sure, it's a nice Hawaiian word.
He didn't have the cojones in Paul's own lifetime to say this about Paul. He didn't have the guts. He waited until 2 years after. This letter was written 2 years after Paul's death, at least 2 years. And he waited till Paul was well and truly dead and all of his converts had been well and truly re-Judaized before he had the guts to say this. He was like he always was. "Peter, you'll deny me 3 times. "Oh, no, I wouldn't, Lord." And he goes and denies him 3 times.
So the reason he brings up beloved Paul is he does not want to completely alienate people who have received from Paul from receiving the correction of Paul's teachings by himself.
Well, and this mindset continued for the next 350 years because the reason James, we're going to have some fun with the book of James in the future, family, a lot of fun. But the reason the book of James was included in the canon, according to the church fathers, was as an adequate foil to Paul's teachings of grace. We will show the sources for that, and you will get to hear exactly who said it and why these things were so. Peter is the same. Peter says, "But grow in grace." Oh, now we'll throw a little sop out at you. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen.
Well, according to Peter, grace is set on the same foundation as knowledge. Knowledge is something you grow in. Paul didn't say grace is something you grow in. Paul said grace is something that you're established in. And there's not a growth process for grace. This is like there's not a growth process for righteousness. There's not a growth process for holiness. There's not a growth process. But you see, here is the roots of Christianity. One man teaching that grace has done it all. One man teaching you got to grow in grace. I titled a series "Grow in Grace" because I was still not fully understanding the grace, the difference between the grace that the way Paul taught it and Peter, James, and John mentioned it. But grace, according to Paul, is not something that you grow in. It's something that has been bestowed upon us lavishly. It's not like knowledge. Not like knowledge. You may grow in knowledge, but the grace that you're in is the grace you're in. And that's all I got to say about that.
David, thank you so much for your email. Please keep those questions coming because questions are...
the lifeblood of the gospel revolution.
So, family, we couldn't get through everything today that we wanted to. We've got Creflo Dollar lying to CNN. Let's see, we've got a question here by Jeff Mercer from Laverne, Tennessee, one of our official sponsors. We've got another question by Mel Martin, another. He's a producer of this show. And we've got another bonehead story here in the background. We never are sure. We got an email here from Mike Matzy. But we're going to leave that till next week because we want to do justice to all these stories. And we're going to say, and so it is that we must leave you, family and friends. Don't forget to visit www.onemikewilliams.com and get your copy of Mike's book, One, The Gospel According to Mike. Hardcover, $27, paperback, $15, and Kindle edition, $3 and a whole 3 cents. You know, you, our listeners, are the real stars of the gospel revolution. You may be a virgin listener or have been following the message for years. But if you're a virgin giver, we would like to ask you to break the drought and call our office at area code 321-220-4373. That is 220-4373. And speak to Jeffrey. Just add a 1 on the front of that if you're calling from out of the country. Ask Jeffrey how you can join the amazing people who keep this gospel of grace and peace going out every week. $1 a day? Nothing to most people. But to us, it makes all the difference between business as usual and reaching so many more people with the sounds of freedom. You want to leave a message for Mike or a question for him to answer? Dial area code 234-564-0971 and leave a voicemail. Our web address is www.gospelrevolution.com and on Facebook at Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. Thanks to Marcel Roos in the Netherlands, All the Gospel All the Time is being broadcast 24/7 at myradiostream.com/gospelrevolution. And now it's good night from myself, Beres Bartlett from the GR Studios right here in Nashville, Tennessee.
And from Mike Williams right here in Houston, Texas. And let me give a real good recommendation. If you live anywhere in northern Alabama and you want to attend a church with a good pastor, please look up Pat and Ted Winsett. These people are not there to be stroked by you. These are people that are there to help you. And believe me, my endorsement of them doesn't mean they agree with everything that we say in the gospel revolution, but I guarantee you they'd talk to you about it honestly.
Did you say Coleman or did you mean Decatur?
From Coleman, anywhere there north. If you're anywhere around there, Decatur is where Pat and Ted are. Anywhere in northern Alabama and you want somebody who'll talk to you about the gospel of grace and peace, There's a set there that their integrity is impeccable, and they've proven themselves to be.
We hope you enjoyed today's PowerCast, but if you didn't, remember this. Just because you're offended does not mean you're right. So if you prefer learning how to think to being told what to think, then join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again.
I bet it'll be better.